Good morning, and welcome to historic Christian worship at historic Main Street United Methodist Church. Do your duty today. Give God glory by paying attention, by singing, by opening your life in prayer, and by hearing God's word. God is worth it. And it is required of us all. Take a moment in silence, and we'll stand for our greeting and be reminded of God's holy and righteous commands. Let us stand before the Lord. And as the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. God spoke from the mountain and said, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Jesus said, the first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Our hymn of praise is number 90, Ye Watchers and Ye Holy Ones.
Thank you.
Our opening prayer is a prayer of praise and petition based on Luke chapter 16. At the end of this prayer, there'll be a time of silence, and I invite you to listen for the voice and gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you have riches we know nothing of, and a place prepared for us where there is no lack. For those things we need and own and enjoy, we give you thanks. For those things we own and do not need or enjoy, we ask for the grace of a renewed simplicity and the discernment to know the difference. Teach us to laugh at the advertisers who breed discontent. Make us shrewd in all our dealings with money and property, that we may gain a reputation as faithful stewards who are generous and wise in all things, great and small. May our hearts and our banking records both bear witness that we are followers of your Son, Jesus Christ, and sensitive to the leadings of the Holy Spirit. May we be a people who trust in you for all good things in this short life and in the new world to come. I invite you to wait before the Lord in listening silence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Excuse me. I just sneezed on our radio audience. It's got to be a bad experience. If you will pick up the registration pads and pass them down and please sign in. That's not an empty ritual. We do follow up on those. We mark the places that are checked and we try to follow up. And to visitors, we'd love to just send you a letter and let you know that we were so glad to have you today. Several weeks ago, we had a successful Bible school, and this week we'll be having a five-day summer Good News Club sponsored by our Partners in Ministry Child Evangelism Fellowship. We think we're going to have about 15 children, and if you have a child or grandchild that you'd like to come, you can call the church office tomorrow and have them here at 3 o'clock. One of the wonderful things about Greenwood County is that I think all but two schools have a Good News Club, which means that we have a respectful partnership in here between the public schools and those facilities. And so there are literally thousands of children every week during the school year that are getting what kids ought to get in Sunday school, but they're getting it by dedicated adults that go where the children are to teach them songs, to read scriptures, and to invite them to follow Christ. One of the things I'm most proud of as your pastor is that the Child Evangelism Fellowship executive offices are located in our Susanna Wesley building. So you are the platform for thousands of children to have prepared leaders. They've had young college students all summer here being trained in our building and holding backyard Bible clubs all over the area. It's one of the silent, faithful ways that Main Street Church is evangelizing our community. It's very interesting in terms of our exploding prison population, how Old Testament Israel dealt with property crimes through confession, through restitution, and through worship. So I invite you to listen as our lay leader Richard Pinckney reads the healing a community of crime from the book of Leviticus.
The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "When any of you sin and commit a trespass against the Lord by deceiving a neighbor in a matter of deposit or a pledge, or by robbery, or if you have defrauded a neighbor, or found something lost and lied about it, if you swear falsely regarding any of the various things that one may do and sin thereby, when you have sinned and realized your guilt and would restore what you took by robbery or by fraud or the deposit that was committed to you or the lost thing that you found or anything else about which you have sworn falsely, you shall repay the principal amount and shall add one-fifth to it. You shall pay it to its owner when you realize your guilt, and you shall bring to the priest as your guilt offering to the Lord a ram without blemish from the flock, or its equivalent for a guilt offering. The priest shall make atonement on your behalf before the Lord, and you shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and incur guilt thereby." This is the word of the Lord.
I want the children to come now forward and meet Myra Green and Kathy for our children's time. And as always, you're in for a treat, so come on down and join these two. I see them emerging.
Something a little bit different. Do we have everybody? This everybody? I want you to pretend that I work for somebody else, okay? And as part of that, I manage all of this person's property, and I manage their money, and this person has decided they're going to loan you some money. Okay, so reach in there and grab some money. All right, you grab some money. You get some? Wow. She's got a lot to invest. How about that? Oh, you want that too? Okay. All right. So you have this money, and you can use it for a few months. You can buy things with it, but it's a loan. So whatever you do with it at the end of those few months, you have to give it back to me. Okay? So let's pretend it's been a few months, and you got to give it back. So you put it all back in there. You put yours back in there. Ooh, you know, I kind of like yours. I think I'll take one of yours, just keep it. And I'll write down that you returned everything. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we'll just forget about this one, because that'll be for me. And then you're going to give yours back. You got it all? You can give it all back? There you go. Yeah. You're playing my game. Oh, but you had, let's see, you had five, and really, I don't think the owner needs but about two of those. So I'm going to take three of them for me. So now it's kind of like I loaned you the money. You gave it all back like you were supposed to, but did I do what I was supposed to do? No. What did I do instead?
You took it.
I took it. So did I sort of cheat? I cheated, didn't I? And in my book, see, I can write down that all of you took, well, let's see, I write down originally you took 5, but then I could change that to say, no, she really took 2, and I can make the books look like you took so many and you gave them all back and everything is right in here. But really, the book's not going to be right, is it? No, because I have cheated and I have kept some stuff for myself because I like this money too much and I want to keep it. And this money has this power over me now and has turned me into a cheater. Oh, yeah. I have now No, not a cheater that runs fast, but cheats. You know, I've cheated. I have stolen. I have cheated. Yeah, I have cheated. These people, this my master or the person I work for, I have cheated him out of these coins because I didn't give them back. And it goes along with the story that's in the Bible today. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and they loved money. They were so into money. And he was saying that there was this master who caught the person that worked for him stealing money. And he would make the records look like he didn't steal at all. And he caught him. And he said, you bring those records to me, I'm going to check them, and forget about having a job, you're out of here. So the guy was going to lose his job. And he's going, oh, what am I going to do now if he throws me out? I have nowhere to live, I have nowhere to go, I have nothing to do. I tell you what, I'm going to go to all these people. So he brought everybody in that had owed money. Here, let's give you your money back. So he brought all the people in that owed money or owed crops or whatever to the master. And he said, I want to be your friend. So instead of giving me all of it back, just give me half of it. Just give me half. You keep the other half. Look at that. Now, aren't we friends? Here, you do it too. You just give me half. Now, I'm your best bud, right? If I need anything, you'll help me out. How about you? You're going to keep those? I'll be at your house for Sunday dinner, and I'll be living with you, and you'll be helping me out to find a job, okay? Because we're all big buddies now. Was he honest?
Yes.
Was he?
Yes.
No, because was that his stuff to give away?
No, I just don't know if he's ready.
Okay. Well, those weren't his things to give away, so he was giving away somebody else's things that didn't belong to him. So is he still being dishonest?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, he was being dishonest. He was doing something that was wrong.
So now since we have his money, can we give it to him?
You do, because he gave it to you. I gave it to you. But the thing is, you never want to take something that is not yours. Right? Even if it may seem like it's a good thing, it may seem like it's a fun thing, and that nobody will get hurt. If you take something that doesn't belong to you, you have cheated someone else.
But you'll just ask them, hey, I really like that toy. You told me to tell you about that, and they'll just tell you the story about it.
That's right. You have to pay for it. You cannot take it. And you don't want to get so attached to money that all you want to do is just get more and more and more money and you forget to be good to other people and take care of them.
I don't care about money. I don't even want money. I just don't want money so I don't feel like that.
I think that's an excellent answer. And let's have a prayer. Okay. You repeat after me, okay? Our Heavenly Father. We thank you for being our guide through life. Help us never to put the love of money before the love of God and the love of others. In thy name we pray. Amen.
To end the children's sermon, I'm going to light the candles. If I can get the thing to work. There we go. What can you do but laugh? At the foundation of the American engine of prosperity is the right to private property. Your United Methodist Church upholds the right under God for private property. It is under God, and it is to be used not only for self-enrichment, but for good. And so people who cling to the right of private property without acknowledging their debt to God and the opportunities beyond themselves can never fulfill the Christian vision. Now, these fundamental teachings are found in our Methodist doctrine. And so I want to read for you today a very balanced statement from the Confession of Faith, Article 15, called The Christian and Property. Because later I'll be preaching on a parable on giving, and I want you to know what your church says and why it says it. We believe, that's the confession of the church, God is the owner of all things, and that the individual holding of property is lawful and a sacred trust under God. Private property is to be used for the manifestation of Christian love and liberality, and to support the church's mission in the world. Did you hear that? All forms of property, whether private, corporate, or public, are to be held in solemn trust and used responsibly for human good under the sovereignty of God. So the church speaks to its members and says, own property, build businesses, make money, fear God, and use it wisely. The church also speaks to the government and reminds them that they are to use all their resources for human good under the sovereignty of God. Methodists have a solid doctrine of everything that is and of our role as stewards of whatever part we temporarily control. And I'm glad to be part of a church that has such clear, gospel-centered, and ethical teaching.
They shall soar like eagles.
There's nothing you can say except that that was extraordinarily beautiful. Beauty is one of the ways that God gives witness to His beauty and His power. By giving us some of that and then us offering it back to Him in worship. If you take out your scripture sheet, I have a little bit of introduction to make. We have a parable and a poem of Jesus. The amazing thing that you cannot see in your Bibles because of the way they are printed is that the parable has 7 3-line stanzas, that it has a question and answer in the middle, that opens with 3 terms that are paralleled at the end. This means that Luke has preserved a parable of Jesus that only he has, and he preserves the structure of it and the 7 stanzas and the 6 parts and the question and answer at the center. So if someone says to you that this stuff was corrupted early on, you can tell them that Pastor Phil has evidence otherwise. If you look on the back, you'll see a poem of Jesus on money. And each of them has 6 parts. The first and last stanzas have 1-liners. The center one has 2-liners. And it opens with the word you and closes with the word you. So I remember, I always knew Jesus was a skillful storyteller. And when I cracked the code on this structure, I remember sitting there in absolute awe that Jesus could tell such sophisticated theological stories in memorable verse. And because I have tried to write several poems in my life, I was struck when I cracked the code with the help of a scholar from Lebanon on Jesus' poem on money. He was an absolutely sophisticated storyteller and poet of the kingdom of God. So I sometimes think of Jesus as being God's troubadour. The parable is the most difficult parable in the Gospels because it looks like Jesus is praising a scoundrel. And Jesus said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a steward, and charges were brought to him that he was wasting his goods. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you?' And there was silence. And then he said, 'Turn in the account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' And the steward said to himself, 'What shall I do, because the master is taking the stewardship away from me? I'm not strong enough to farm and ashamed to beg. I know what I will do, so that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. Then the master commended the steward of unrighteousness because he acted shrewdly. For the sons of this world are shrewder than the sons of light in their own generation. And added to that parable, we find this poem of Jesus. To you I say, for yourselves make friends from unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal tents. The one faithful in little is also in much as faithful, and the one in little unfaithful also in much as unfaithful. If therefore in the unrighteous mammon you are not faithful, the truth who to you will entrust? And if in what is another's you are not faithful, but what is your own, who will give to you? No one can serve two masters, either the one he hates and the other he loves, or the one he is devoted to and the other he despises. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is the word of the Lord. A rich man once stopped by a revered teacher in his modest hut. He was astonished to find that in the hut the man only had a wooden table, some simple chairs, and a few books. And he said, "Teacher, where is your furniture?" And the teacher said, "I might ask the same of you." And the man said, "I have no furniture because I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just passing through." The teacher looked up and smiled. "So am I." So is traveling light a sign of wisdom? John Patton once wrote, "Money is something which buys everything but happiness and takes a man everywhere but heaven." And a simple word count says that Jesus had much to say about money. In fact, 16 of his 38 parables deal with money and possessions. And in the four Gospels, one out of every 10 verses is about money and possessions. And the Bible has 500 verses on prayer and 500 on faith and more than 2,000 on money and possessions. Why so much? Because the security and status and power and privilege and promise and ease that money promises, if we are not careful, can become a false center of loyalty, what the Bible calls an idol. And an idol is something that blinds you to God. Now, at death, money's power to make things happen evaporates. It's all left behind. It's an illusion. And at death, we stand before God not with a balance sheet or with our broker, but with a naked soul, which is a transparent record of what we have become along the way. Now, for some people, the transition to heaven is very easy because the ones who greet them, the angels, are their long-term friends with whom they've done business all along the way. And I suspect the conversation would go something like this. "Martha, it's great to receive you. It's been good working with you all these years. What a faithful undercover agent you have been for God, and what a conduit of divine help you have been to other people." So for some people, to enter heaven is to walk in among people who are already their friends. But for some people, the transition may be a little more jarring, and the angels may see, "You sent so little ahead. Didn't you understand? Is this why your soul is so small and so shrunken and so undernourished?" Notice that Jesus personalized money and he called it mammon. Now, mammon is from a little Aramaic word that means something that you trust in, something that has power. Mammon was also the Syrian god of riches, so it's a pagan power. So when Jesus spoke about mammon, he was not just speaking about the means of exchange. He was talking about something in which people trusted that could not save them, and they could be infected with evil and become a pagan god. One man said, "To meet Jesus is to look yourself in the pocketbook, which is the most unmistakable way of looking yourself in the heart." Now, I've spent 40 years understanding the structure of the New Testament. And you want to find an excited pastor on Monday when I break the code on a new passage of Scripture so that I can follow the flow of the author's thought? Because as a Christian, I believe that we have access to the very voice of Jesus. And that behind the pages of Scripture is the living Lord. And that if I pay attention to what He says, maybe the Holy Spirit will take those things and put them in my heart and make me a new man. We don't just read the Bible to be full of Bible knowledge. We hear the Bible because behind it is the voice of the living God making demands upon His people. The parable of the unjust steward is found only in Luke. And it is the most offensive and misunderstood of all Jesus' stories. So prone was it to misunderstanding that some of the early church fathers and the second and third and fourth centuries wanted to cut it out of the Gospel of Luke because they didn't want pagan converts hearing Jesus praising the scoundrel. Some allegorically read it as if it was Satan. The Roman Emperor Julian, the apostate who abandoned the faith, used this parable to criticize the church. It's a difficult story. And the man in the story basically is a crook. He's managing a guy's estate. He's living on the high life. He's wasting money. The town turns him in to the owner. And he goes around and drops everyone's bills by 1 to 2 wages in order to obligate the owner. This is a thoroughly unscrupulous man. He's a scoundrel. He's weak. He doesn't want to shovel. And he's too ashamed to beg. He's an off. There's nothing redeeming about him except one thing that we will find later on. Now, when I was growing up in South Carolina in the 50s, there were still a lot of sharecroppers. And I would sometimes go in my father to sharecropper's shacks for him to do medicine. And the sharecroppers did not own their land. They lived in a small house, and they farmed the land, and they got some of the produce, and they owed it back as rent. And some of the people that sharecropped the land, their families had been living on that land as sharecroppers for well over 100 years. My grandfather had such sharecroppers on his land in Coward, South Carolina. It was much the same in the ancient world, except some of these landowners had lots of land. They rented out large chunks, and they hired a man called a steward. And the steward was an agent who had the power of attorney. And he negotiated all the contracts with the tenants, and he received the rents, and he kept the records. And he got paid a salary and a little cut on each contract and a little bit under the table, because that's the way you do business in the Middle Eastern world. And when you dealt with the agent, you dealt with the man himself. And that's just how they ran the big farms. And the story opens with the steward or agent misusing the guy's money. Maybe he's taking trips to Vegas. Maybe he's having 2 martini lunches. Maybe he's just having too good a time. But the village tells the owner, your agent is wasting your funds, and he calls him in for a private meeting. And he says, what is this that I hear about you? And there is no response, because he's been caught. And anything he says will only dig his hole deeper. Do you remember getting caught with your hand in the cookie jar? Do you remember getting caught doing something wrong sometime by somebody, and no matter what you said, it wasn't going to help? And the man said, go turn in the contracts, for you can no longer be my steward. Now, the owner has shown mercy, because he had the right to whip the man or throw him in jail. So while he is fired, he is not tortured. And then we see the depths of this man's depravity. What shall I do now that I'm no longer number 2 in the local agribusiness? I've gotten fat. I can't work outside, I'd die. And having had a high position, I'm too ashamed to beg. My life is over. What will I do? And then he says, I know what I will do. Nobody in the village has yet heard that I've been fired. I've got a window of opportunity, and I've got a plan to secure my future. So he sends out slaves, and they bring in the tenants, not 10 at a time, but 1 at a time. And he says, you owe my master 100. Here's the contract. Change it in your writing to 80. They can't believe the news. They change it. They hand him a contract. The next one says, you owe him 100. Give him 50. And he goes through the whole set of land accounts, and he reduces them because the master is such a generous guy. He's given a boon and a blessing. And all of a sudden, the village, you can see the humming of, can you believe what the master did? He gave us a 20 to 50% discount, 1.5 to 2 years' wages. What a wonderful man is the master. And when all the contracts are rewritten, the unfaithful steward walks back in and he puts them on the master's desk. And the master begins to read them and begins to understand what has happened. He's lost an enormous amount of money. But his fame and his generosity and his kindness is being sung over the whole area. Now, if he goes back and calls those men in and says, I had fired him, he had lost his legal authority, it was all a big ruse, you still owe the money, they will hate him. He'll be the most hated man in the county. And his grandchildren and great-grandchildren will be the most hated people in that ancient Palestinian village. And so he looks up at his scoundrel and he says, you are a very, very clever man. You have taken my money, but you have increased my honor. Isn't that an interesting story for Jesus to tell? He did not praise the man for his bad character and his wicked ways. What he praised him for was that in the midst of a crisis, he took decisive action to guarantee his future. And then Jesus said to his disciples, if lost pagans can respond to an emergency with that kind of creativity, they're smarter than you guys. The teaching of this parable is not that, you know, you can be a scoundrel. It's that when the kingdom of God comes to people, it creates a crisis, and they must take decisive action. Now, the poem that follows is a commentary on the parable. And Jesus says, use unrighteous mammon, the money of this world, to make friends for yourself in the next world, so that when you die and money loses its power, the angels will be your friends. Now, have you ever thought about the fact that when you tithe and when you give to Christian causes and when you are generous and liberal in your giving, that you are doing the work of heaven on earth? And that you're making friends among the angels. So when you arrive at the gates, they will say, oh, Phil, I'm glad to see you. We've been doing work with you all along, and we are so happy to have you with us, and let us show you to your dwelling place. Now, does that mean you can buy a place in heaven? No. Several times in my ministry, I've had people give large gifts just before they died, and they hadn't been in church much. And while we put a plaque on it, and we thank them for it, you got the impression that having neglected generosity alone, they're trying to buy their way into heaven. You can't do it. What you can do is have a relationship with Christ that lets you do the work of heaven while you are here on earth. With the angels as your friends. That you can distribute and give and love and show mercy. So that when you arrive at the gates of heaven, you arrive not as a stranger, as a longtime business partner with the angels and carrying out the work of God in the world. Now, because there is a place beyond stewardship that I call delight. And Jesus said it's based on character. If a person is faithful in a little thing, If they're faithful in giving when they don't have much, then when they get more, they will also be faithful because it hasn't changed their character. Because character is established not in the big things, but in the little things. And Jesus said, if a person is unfaithful in a little, they'll be unfaithful in much. And if they're faithful in a little, they'll be faithful in much. And I believe that God is testing us. Will we be faithful with the little we have? I've told you before that Lori and I have a very simple financial plan. It's not real sophisticated. We now give considerably above the tithe. We aggressively save and invest. We live simply and well on the balance with some fun from time to time. And then we let God squeeze us when He wants more. And my experience is I have more than enough. I have everything I need. I'm able to give. And if God doesn't send it, I don't need it. I recommend that to you. And the reason that I want to be faithful is not just so I can ask you to be faithful, because I want the things that are on the other side of faithfulness. If you ask me, Phil, what would you rather have, a 20% increase in money, in salary, or 20% increase in your ability to hear from God? I will take this one. Phil, what would you rather have, $10,000 or 10 new converts? I will take this one. I've already solved the money problem. I've already solved the faithfulness problem. What I'm after is not just the riches for a new car, but the riches of the kingdom, the ability to hear and know and walk with God and be a person of influence in the kingdom. You see, the person that knows God, that has the treasures of the kingdom, it doesn't matter where you put them. See, if you can hear from God and know God and obey God, that's the riches you can't buy with money. Not that money doesn't matter. But if we pass the test of being faithful, perhaps, says Jesus, then God can give us the truth. He can give us the things that are uniquely our own. He can fit us with the powers of the kingdom so we can be a participant with Jesus in His work in this world. And nothing is more rare and nothing is more precious. So I invite you to solve the faithfulness problem and to commit yourself today to be faithful in every little thing. I invite you to tithe and to give and to put the church in your will. And it's not that I want something from you. I want something for you. I want the clear conscience of you being faithful to God and having confidence and moving into the powers of the kingdom of God. Because that is what we need. Let's say somebody gave me $30,000 and we could fix the roof in the fellowship hall. We need it. And it'd be a great thing. And it wouldn't leak in there anymore. But that's not what we really need. What we need is the truth of God. And the powers of the kingdom. And the ability to draw people into the circle of love that is Main Street United Methodist Church. And Jesus said, you can't serve God in money. Now, I know people that are poor that worship money. And I know people that are fabulously rich that don't. And finally, it has to do with what we love. Money is a tool. But if you love it and you're always counting it and you always have your next purchase planned, you think you'd be only happy if you had a little more, then you, my friends, are missing the kingdom of God. Jesus says, you can't serve God and mammon. I'm not saying you can't be very wealthy and be a Christian. But is there a spirit of generosity? And are you tapping into the powers of kingdom God that are on the other side of stewardship? There was a man who thought he could take it with him. And every time he prayed, God said, don't bring anything with you. And he just kept pestering God. And so God says, okay, you can bring your stuff with you, but only what you can fit in one suitcase. So the man went and bought a big steamer trunk. And he didn't put any bonds because there's no place to cash them, and he didn't know which currency. So he turned it all into gold because he figured there's always a market for gold. And he filled up his trunk with gold bullion. And then he died. And he appeared before the heavenly gates with him and his steamer trunk full of gold bullion. And Peter says, nobody brings stuff with him. And he said, oh, but I have special permission. Check the records. And Peter checked the records, and he did have special permission. And Peter says, can I see it? He said, oh, yes. And he opened up the trunk, and it glowed in heaven's light. And Peter looked at him and said, paving stones? Why did you bring paving stones? People are always suspicious of preachers who preach on money. And that's probably with good reason. I'm here to tell you that what you do with your money is a character test. And if you can be faithful in one of life's little things, which is the stuff that you own, if you can prove yourself faithful with the stuff that all belongs to God, then maybe God will give you His truth and give you a share in the powers of the kingdom. I have everything I need and more. But what I'm hungry for is what money can't buy, which is the presence and power and supply of the kingdom of God, which is the only thing that will renew the church in our day. Now, because I have preached this week, I know that by Wednesday I will be tested. And will you please pray that I pass? So that after preaching to you, I am not myself a castaway or a fraud. And sometimes God supplies it before He asks for it. This week, I got a letter from the State Revenue Service. Don't those letters make you nervous? I do my taxes every year because I figure I got a master's degree, and if I can't do my taxes, it's too complicated. And I just decided I'm going to do my taxes every year. And I was scared when I opened the letter. Oh, no, I'm going to jail. You know what it was? It's a $1,000 check. The State South Carolina sent me a $1,000 check. Now, later I'll find out if it's a mistake or not. But, you know, I like it when the government sends me money. And maybe this week God will say, double tithe that, or triple tithe it, or give it all away. Because it was an unexpected bonus. And if that comes our way, and I pass the test, I can count on God giving me what I need when I need it in the spiritual realm. When I'm with some sinner, or beside some deathbed, or with some addict that needs to be freed by the powers of the kingdom of God. Jesus calls us, or the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea, day by day His sweet voice soundeth, saying, Phil, follow me. I invite you to sing this song as a prayer. Please stand.
Thank you.
They're going to hand you a plate in just a minute. I want you to, when you pass the next person, I want you to say, ain't it fun to give? I want to hear a murmur all across this congregation. When you pass it, look at them and say, ain't it fun to give? Okay, you want to try that? Okay, ushers, please come forward. Let's see if they can obey. Fun to give. Okay, here we go. Yes, I get frustrated. Yes, I get discouraged. Some days I just want to quit and go hide. But to stand before a congregation, open up God's Word, and let God's Spirit come and breathe on them is what keeps me coming back every week, waiting for God to show Himself among His people. I encourage you to live out of a deep, deep spirit of perpetual gratitude. And so that you may practice that for the next week, let us stand and sing together. Once upon a time, there was a very unwise Methodist preacher, and he received the offering plates, and this was his prayer. Oh Lord, no matter what we say or do, this is what we think of you. He was gone the next week, so I'm not going to do that. I'm going to thank God for your faithfulness. Let us pray. Oh Lord, there may be some checks that have written today, and people don't know what's going to come next. Lord, there have been some checks today written out of an abundance. But Lord, take all these gifts and multiply them for your glory, that the poor may be fed, that the lost may be found, that your church may be furnished, and we may live out of the generosity of your kingdom. And Lord, until it comes in fullness and all is well, we will pray every Sunday. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now, we're singing this last song for a couple of weeks because I want you to learn it by heart. We're going to sing it twice, and it's a prayer that God breathed His Spirit upon every one of us. Let us sing together. By God, you are loved by God. No matter your circumstances or history, you are not forgotten. Jesus is seeking you out for a relationship that will change your life and satisfy your heart. I invite you to enter that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.